Now for the message from God's Word, our brother Charlie Cross.
Thank you, brother. I had an occasion to visit with the saints at the Pittsburgh Retirement Center. As I got out of my car, I saw a brother that advanced in years, but he didn't know who I was from a distance, and I shouted to him across the parking lot, "Sir, can you tell me how to get to heaven?" And he looked, and he didn't know who I was. He said, "Do you mean from here in Pittsburgh?" And I said, "Yes, I mean from here in Pittsburgh." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll go to heaven." I said, "Are you sure about that?" He said, "I'm positive." I said, "How are you so positive?" He says, "Because the Bible says so." Isn't that wonderful to know that you can go to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Even from Pittsburgh, and even from Raleigh, anywhere on the face of the earth, as long as it is in time, once time in, all hope is gone forever. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and to the 14th chapter, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And look with me, if you will, at verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let me ask you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and to the third chapter, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And look at verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." 2 Corinthians and to the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 9. "Wherefore, we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." God will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. In all probability, when you find a Christian who is happy and radiant and busy about the Lord's work, you'll find a Christian who, to some extent at least, has begun to understand the great biblical doctrine that the day is coming when every Christian must appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we are to have our lives reviewed. If anything is clear in the passages that we have just finished reading, that is clear. Paul makes it crystal clear. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if words mean anything, and they mean everything, that is absolutely beyond any contradiction whatsoever. But if you find a Christian who is floundering and whose life seemingly makes little or no difference at all, then in all probability you have a Christian who does not understand this great truth. Now, if a doctrine makes that much difference, it must be extremely important. And to answer the question as to why it is so important, I want us to think about this great doctrine tonight, and I want us to look at it from two aspects. I want us to think about the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. And then I want us to think about the scope of the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, what will be the areas of our lives that are brought into judgment and examined, not to punish us, but to reward us? The Lord Jesus did not want us to think about the judgment seat of Christ with dread and fear and trembling, but with a sense of joy and anticipation that our lives can be reviewed and we can be rewarded with crowns that we might cast them at His feet in love and appreciation and worship for Him. So first of all, let's consider the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Why is Paul so adamant in impressing upon us the solemn truth that the day is coming when we must appear at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, first of all, let's think about the present purpose. What effect should this doctrine have upon us as Christians in the here and now? I submit that first and foremost, when it's properly understood, it will stimulate us. I can assure you that the truth that there must be an accounting before God stimulated Moses. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had recompense of the reward. He knew the day was coming that God would reward him for everything that he laid aside in order that he might live his life to the honor and glory of God. For he had recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. That is, he turned his back on all of the allurements, all of the promised pleasures of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he could pierce time and look into eternity and realize that God would call him into judgment for the life that he lived here upon earth.
And I can assure you that the Apostle Paul was stimulated. He said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul knew the day was coming that God would call him before the judgment seat of Christ, and there his life would be reviewed. And I submit for all of us tonight that this great truth should stimulate us as well, especially when we consider two things. Number one, the absolute certainty of the judgment seat of Christ. I say again, nothing could be any plainer. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. It should stimulate us when we concern ourselves with the absolute certainty of that judgment. Secondly, it should stimulate us when we consider the one who will be on that judgment seat. I sometimes think that we have lost the impact of the vivid picture given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening verses of the book of the Revelation, as Christ is pictured walking up and down amongst the churches. Let me read it to you. And remember, it is this one who will sit on the judgment seat before whom we will appear and have the books of our lives opened and reviewed. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and hair were white like wool. That speaks of his wisdom and his dignity. And as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. That speaks of his penetrating insight into our lives. And his feet like fine brass. That speaks of his judging powers, as if they burned in a furnace. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ walking up and down amongst the churches. They burn in a furnace, and his voice like many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, that is the churches. He knows all about us. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Oh yes, this doctrine ought to stimulate us when we remember the certainty of it, and when we remember the one who will sit on the judgment seat. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we have this all around us. Have you ever watched how careful a bank teller handles their affairs from day to day, moment by moment and hour by hour? Have you ever wondered why they do that? There are a number of reasons, but one of the outstanding ones, they know somebody's going to check their work. Have you ever worked on a production line or watched a production line? How careful most of the workers are? Have you ever wondered why that is? You like to think that most of it is because there's pride in their work, and I'm sure in most cases that is true. But one of the outstanding reasons that they are so careful in their labors, they know that down the line stands the inspector, and he's going to check their work. So one of the outstanding present purposes of the judgment seat of Christ is to stimulate us. It makes a difference how we live our lives. As Christians, we are not our own. We cannot come and go as we please with impunity. We cannot live our lives just any way we want to. We cannot squander the gifts that God gives us. We cannot waste our time. There is a day coming when we will appear before this one, whose eyes are as a flaming fire, and all of the flimsy excuses that we give for doing or not doing what we don't do or what we ought to do will fade as nothing. But having concerned ourselves just briefly with the present purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, let's think for just a few moments about the future purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, what is going to be decided at the judgment seat of Christ? Number one, the things that we've done in our bodies will be judged. That is, the works that we have done will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, I didn't write that. I'm just reading it. It's there. And the works of our lives will be judged for two things. Number one, the motive. Number two, the quality of our lives. The quality of our work. 1 Corinthians 3:12, as we read, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it." I like the way the Amplified puts this. Let me just read it briefly for you. Here's what the Amplified says. "The work of each one will become plainly, openly known, shown for what it is. For the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done." Verse 14 continues in the King James. "If any man's work abide which he hath built upon, it he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now this morning we concerned ourselves with the great white throne judgment. Salvation was not in question in any way whatsoever at the great white throne judgment. Their eternal destiny had already been set in that they rejected Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, neither is salvation in question there. It is works for reward that are in question, not salvation. That has already been determined the day in our life when we bowed our knees and held out the hand of faith and received the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That was settled. But at the judgment seat, the motive of our work and the quality of our works will be judged. The motive, was it done for self or for Christ? And the longer I live and the more I know my own heart, the more I know how easy it is for our motives to get out of kilter. It's incredible. The sacrifices we can make, the energies we can expend, the distances we can go. And when we really examine it, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I doing this for myself or for Christ? And this is why Paul is so careful to say that that which is represented by gold and silver and precious stones that can stand the test of fire, those things that were real and genuine and done for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will give us reward. You know, you can have just a little bit of gold and a little bit of silver and just a few precious stones and be wealthy beyond your imagination. I think that speaks of those things that are done with the right motive. Back then you could not buy a lot of wood, hay, and stubble without it being seen. Maybe that speaks to us of the fact that many things we do for others to see. But not only that, but wood, hay, and stubble, as soon as you put a match to it, it's gone. Paul says that the gold and the diamonds and the precious stones and the silver are the things in our life. Maybe the gold speaks of worship. Maybe the silver speaks of redemption and our witnessing to the fact that we can only be redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. Maybe the precious stones speak of our concern about the welfare of our fellow Christians. But be that as it may, at the judgment seat of Christ, the works of our lives will be brought into judgment. We must carry on. Secondly, it will be to determine our capacity to manifest the glory of Christ eternally. In the scriptures, oftentimes, reward is associated with brightness and shine. I want to read you a passage out of the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to what it says. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. These and other verses suggest that the rewards that will be given to us will be capacities to bring honor and glory to Christ forever. It will make a difference in eternity, the way we live our lives here. Make no mistake about that. Thirdly, at the judgment seat of Christ, our place in the kingdom will be determined. That is, the place of authority, or the lack of the place of authority, in the millennial reign of Christ will be established at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read you that. 1 Corinthians 3:15 that we read indicates that very carefully. Let me ask you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, in the kingdom, all of us will enjoy fellowship, but all of us will not occupy positions of authority. Now, we see that all around us here. You see that in the company where you work. You see it all around us. You see that in this local assembly. Those who work are those who are rewarded. Those who work hardest most of the time, now I'm well aware that this doesn't hold true always. Most of us who work most of the time are the ones who get the pay raises. Those who work most of the time are the ones who get promoted. It's not going to be any different in eternity. Don't think for one moment that you can ignore all the tenets of Scripture and die and go to the judgment seat of Christ and Christ go, oh, it's all right. You know, I'll put you over 10. It's not going to be that way. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Listen to Revelation 2:25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the Father shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall deny us, not salvation, but a place of reigning and ruling. At the judgment seat of Christ, our place in the kingdom will be determined. And we're not all going to be the same in the kingdom. The place will be set. Dr. Lehman Strauss, and I don't know whether you've had him here to speak or not, marvelous man of God, he tells a story along this line about two men who were going to take a postal exam. And based upon the postal exam, the grades that they attained, they would be awarded a position.
And he said, we see that all around us. And it will be the same in the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to be different. Those who work the hardest will get the positions of authority. Again, I didn't write this, I'm just reading it. And it makes no difference what you think, or what I think, or what Professor Tinklin Symbol or Dr. Sounding Bright. It makes no difference. It's what the Word of God says. Now, having thought about the purpose, that is to stimulate us and to judge the works that we have done in our bodies, to determine our capacity to glorify Christ, and to determine our place in the kingdom, let's concern ourselves for the next few moments about the scope of the judgment seat of Christ. By that I mean this, just what's going to be taken into consideration at the judgment seat of Christ. Am I going to be judged by the colors of suits that I wore, the kind of neckties that I bought, where I went to school? Oh no, I don't think so. I don't think so. But I'll tell you this, the Bible speaks of five crowns. And I think those five crowns set the parameters or determine the scope of that of our lives that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And within these five crowns, a thoughtful person can bring almost anything you can think of that's really worthwhile under one of these crowns. Four of them, all of us can get. One of them, the crown for the elders, only elders can get. I want us to think about these crowns and let them speak to us of the areas of our lives that will be open at the judgment seat. Now remember, Paul solemnly declares, for we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ and there give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We must all appear. The first crown that I want us to concern ourselves with is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 9:25 as the incorruptible crown, and that has to do with our keeping our bodies under control. Let me read it to you. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. And of course, the main thrust of the metaphor is of an athlete who was training for the Olympic Games. And in order to qualify and be put on one of the teams and participate, that athlete many times was forced to forego things that in and of themselves might be legitimate, but taken together would trip him up and disqualify him. Paul says, now they do that. They are willing to sacrifice whatever is needed in order to be placed on that team and exert every being of every fiber of their being to win a crown that for about 15 seconds they'll stand before a vast throng and have a crown of flowers placed upon their head that in a few hours will begin to wither and die and fade away. He says, now, if they're willing to do that for a crown that will be corrupted and fade away, surely we ought to be willing to bring our bodies under control. And make no mistake about it, my Christian friend. These bodies are where the battlefield is. It's in these bodies that the battle takes place. I have thought all afternoon, I cannot think of one sin that I can commit that my body is not involved in. It's the body. That's the great battlefield, is the body. And Paul says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And one of the great needs in Christendom today is for us to realize that it's these bodies that the great battle is taking place every day. Then Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, of the crown of rejoicing that really is the soul winner's crown. Listen to what he says. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let me ask you, my Christian friend, Have you ever led a soul to Christ? One of the great needs in this world today are people who are willing to pay the price to equip themselves to lead others to Christ. To be willing to go out into the marketplace, into the community, and day by day establish a credible testimony that Jesus Christ makes a difference. When we open our heart's door and let Him invade our lives, He comes into every area of life. I ask you again, have you ever been used of God to lead another soul to Christ? I know Christians who've been Christians for 50 years, and they have never led one soul to Christ. At the judgment seat, my friend, we will hang our heads in shame. I say again, we have been content to retreat within our four walls, lay our carpets, turn on our lights, and hire our preachers, and find ourselves just as comfortable a little niche as we can, while our world is perishing around our ears. 6 billion of us, and most of us, have never, ever heard the gospel. And I will guarantee you that I can stand in the front door of most every Christian in Greensboro, and I can throw a rock and hit a house where people have never heard the gospel. And if you can do it in Greensboro, I'm sure you can do it here. We witnessed not too long ago to a person there in Greensboro, almost the shadow of a church building fell on his house every day. He said, nobody's ever been here. Nobody's ever told me about the gospel. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. He had no reason to lie. But it's that area of life. The Lord will bring us before Him and He'll say, let's look at what you did with your life. What did you make of the opportunities all around you to witness? Number 3 is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day, and not to thee only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. This has to do with personal purity. John puts it this way, he that hath this hope within himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. That is to say this, we say, I hope we say it, that Christ could come back at any moment. There is nothing in the Scriptures to be fulfilled that would require that Christ not come in the air for the church. Now, I'll give it to you for nothing, and a good psychiatrist will charge you $500 for it. I'm going to give it to you for nothing. What we really believe affects what we do. Very simple, isn't it? Gave it to you for nothing. A psychiatrist will charge you $500 and he'll have you coming back. What we really believe affects what we really do. If we really believe that tonight, this moment, Christ could come back, if you really believe that, when you go home, it'll make a difference on what you watch on television. It'll make a difference on the book you pick up to read. It'll make a difference the soap operas you watch tomorrow. It'll make a difference the company that you keep tomorrow. It'll make a difference in every area of life. This has to do with moral purity. Paul, writing to that young preacher Timothy, says, now listen, you know as well as I do that in a great household there are vessels that are clean and there are vessels that are unclean. But God will never choose an unclean vessel to use it. And this is what Paul is talking about. The crown of righteousness having to do with personal purity. We must rush on. The fourth crown is the crown of life, and that has to do with perseverance. Listen to what it says. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Perseverance. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But so often that's not the case with us. Somebody says something that makes me mad and I go off in the corner and I'll sulk for 2 or 3 years. Just look at me wrong and I'll never teach Sunday school again.
Just say something about my singing and I'll never open a hymn book as long as day I live. No, that's not the way to, that's not what the Bible says, is it? Perseverance. Holding up under pressure. Keeping on, keeping on. Keeping on, keeping on. Keeping on, keeping on. I don't know what in the world is going to happen if we're ever put into the position where we're faced with becoming martyrs in this country for our Christian faith. I really don't know. I don't even know my own heart. I would like to think that I could stand up. But I'll be honest, and I'm not sure. But it's those areas. Bodily control. Soul winning. Personal purity. Perseverance. It's those areas. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, and there give an account. An account of the deeds done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. And to my fellow elders, I'm not going to have much time. The elders get the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:1-4, the elders which are among you, I exhort him also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I submit, after over 20 years of being an elder, that the most difficult job in Christendom, the single most difficult job in Christendom, is not the full-time worker, it is not the preacher, it is not the teacher, the most difficult job in all of Christendom, when viewed right and dealt with right and understood right, is the job of elders. And God bless the elders. Pray for them. They watch for your souls. They are the only ones that the scriptures speak of as having to give an account for other men's souls. I trust that our time together tonight will be profitable. I trust that it will stimulate us to be the Christians that God wants us to be, to realize what our responsibilities and our privileges are, and to see as never before that it is a solemn thing to be a Christian, to be forgiven of our sins, reconciled to God, justified before God, and then given gifts to deal with in the world on behalf of Christ is a solemn thing. May God speak to each of our hearts. Brother Dave, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?
Will you turn, please, to number 250. 250, Jesus is coming again.
all, we stand amazed that we concern ourselves with such a subject as this, to think that not only would you save us from our sins, place them all into the sea of thy forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west, but then you would allow us to serve you with our lives here below. May our time together tonight have been profitable. May it stimulate us. May we realize that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price, and that the precious blood of the Son of God. Help us, Father, to remember that only one life, and it will soon be passed, and only that which is done for Christ will really last. Speak to our hearts, encourage us, and exhort us. For we pray in that name which is above every name, that majestic and mighty name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's been real good to be with you today. The meeting is over, and God bless you.